The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of our God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this reading is chosen for the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, because the transfiguration of Jesus Christ serves for us who are preparing to go on the Lenten journey as a promise of better things. And it serves the same purpose in the gospel. The timing of this in Mark's gospel is it follows right after Jesus has said he's going to suffer and die. In chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Some of you standing here will not die before you see the kingdom has come." The kingdom has come in power. And I did a reflection on that, I guess, one day last week. I can't keep track which days here. But I kind of went through what that means. And it primarily what he's saying is, some of you are going to die not figuring it out, but some of you will figure it out before you've died. So this transfiguration is what we might call a brilliant, bright light amidst the growing darkness. And in Mark's gospel, like, they're starting to get more and more nervous, they're more and more afraid. It's so hard to read the Bible. And it's so easy for us to turn it into like a holy word. And I'm not saying it's not holy, but we turn the holy word, meaning it really has nothing to do with regular life. And it's all a bunch of saints, and we kind of disconnect from it. But it's, you know, it's like, we're probably not terrified because we don't know how to, but let's say that this storm, you know, they're talking about we're going to get all this snowstorm and stuff. Well, let's say we didn't have all the stuff going on we do, like electricity and food and all that. Let's say we were being told for the next week it's going to be 7 degrees and we were living in a tent. Right? We might have a whole different attitude. Like right now, we're just hoping the power doesn't go out. And if the power goes out, that would change the whole dynamic for most of us. All right. So Jesus dying for them was not like some "Jesus loves me, this I know" Bible verse, right? This was a like, "What do you mean you're going to die? What do you mean? What do you mean?" So there's a level of terror going on there. Now, the threat of that death is an existential threat. All right. It's also a relational threat. It's a threat on their relationships. And if you know Mark's gospel, Jesus keeps saying, "I'm going to die." And then the 12 stooges proceed to do some other idiotic thing to indicate they have no clue what they're talking about. Right? He says, "I'm going to die." And they said, "Which one of us gets to sit at your right hand and left hand?" And Jesus is like, "What part of 'I'm going to die' don't you get?" You know, and then it's, "Well, we saw someone cast out demons, but we stopped them." Or, "Get those kids out of here." You know, it's one endless parade of missing the point. The disciples are, I wrote here, they're portrayed as baffled and faithless. But really, they're like us. All right? That's what we are. We were just talking in the prayer group about like Paul's saying, I'm in chains, but they can't change the gospel. I'm still preaching. And I said, like, how many times in a day do you find when something's bad that your just reaction is, well, this may be terrible, but at least the gospel's being preached? And the answer is, like, that's probably like number 8 or 9 on our top 10 list. It's really not something that consumes us. And so the disciples being baffled by who Jesus is and faithless, I think, is a portrayal of all of us in our struggles. They don't get it, and we don't get it. Now, the good news is, Jesus says, well, what's impossible for you is not impossible for God. So I'm not up here preaching hopelessness. What I'm saying is we have to go deeper. So what I wanted to look at tonight is all the different types of relationships there are to Jesus. There's a lot of, like when people say, do you have a relationship with Jesus? There's lots of kinds of relationships. So most people in Jesus' day did not care a whit about Jesus. They did not, many of them didn't even know he existed. A large number of them did not know he existed. Most people who did know he existed did not care. They didn't care. They weren't interested in Jesus at all. Then there's a large group of people who are curious about Jesus. He's interesting the way an advertisement makes us want to watch a TV program or buy a product, right? So they hear the healing things going on, there's crowds going on, and it's like, well, life is pretty boring here. Why don't we go check this Jesus thing out? So there's a group that's curious. There's a group who are attracted to Jesus because he's the next new thing. And they are excited about it. And some of this is coming from the seed, right? It sprouts fast. So there's people who are curious about the possibilities. They're excited about the possibilities. Some want to hear him speak. Now, in the ancient world, the way houses were set up was there's an open area where they would eat, and anyone walking down the street could just enter the house and sit. And for entertainment purposes, in a lot of villages, you would go to the houses of the well-to-do people and lay on the floor or sit on the floor while they ate dinner and listen to them talk. Because they didn't have TVs, they didn't have radios, and probably what they heard was much more interesting than most of the garbage that we hear on the television, right? I mean, it was like they would talk about really important things and all that. So there's people going to hear Jesus just because it'd be exciting to hear a really good speaker. I'm told that preachers, I mean, I think I go a long time. Apparently, they used to go like 2 hours back in the day in revolutionary time. 2 hours. And it was like, well, there is nothing else going on. Let's listen to him preach. So there's people like that. There's people coming to him because they are physically and or spiritually in trouble. And they're coming with a level of enthusiasm for the hope of getting this blindness taken care of, this deafness, this broken leg. They're coming for that purpose. There are some coming because there's something else going on. They called it a demon. And as you all know, I really believe in the personal spiritual. I believe in evil spirits. And I do believe that. But whatever it is you think that is, Jesus was making that go away and people were of sound mind and heart. So there's people drawn to that who really want to get saved in the biblical meaning delivered. They wanted to get delivered from their problems. But there's a small party, a couple hundred people, who actually aligned themselves with Jesus. And in that group of people, there were women. We know that there were women who took care of his needs that they provided. So they're probably widows who had some money. We know there's a group that is called the 12, which I don't know if they were his closest or if he just identified the 12 because it's sort of making a theological statement. But we know that the 12 is mentioned, and then there's other people mentioned by name who seem to be pretty close to him. But then he has this inner circle. The three guys, James, Peter, and John, who are with him tonight. And so with Jesus, you have these concentric circles emanating out. Well, that reality is true today. It's true today. And what's also true is that outside of Jesus' circle is the power elite who plot his demise. The sermon I originally prepared for tonight, when I thought it was the fifth, see, because like the last Sunday is always the last Sunday, and so I prepared what was supposed to be the next Sunday, and I looked at the word leper. So I have to share this because I spent a week and a half on this. So the word leper occurs twice in the gospel. This fascinated me. The first time is right at the very beginning. He heals a leper and tells him, don't tell anyone. And the guy says, don't tell anyone, fine. And just like Adam and Eve, he said, hey, guess what happened? And so at the end of the story, Jesus, when he touches them, is unclean. And at the end of the story, Jesus can no longer go into villages because of all the stir. And so literally what Mark is telling us, Jesus is flipping the role of the leper. He takes on leprosy. Well, that's at the end of the gospel. He's at a guy's house, and that's where he gets the anointing. And in John's gospel, it's Mary who anoints it. Well, in this gospel, it's some woman. We don't know. It's not the sinning woman. It's just some woman who pours oil on his head, and they're at the house of Simon the leper. And the very next story is, it says, the high priest plotted to kill him, and then they do the Last Supper, and then Judas goes out. And so it's this betrayal sandwich in the middle is the Last Supper, which connects the Last Supper, Jesus, my body and blood connects. So the leper thing begins and ends the gospel. We need to understand this as part of that pattern. The transformation of Jesus Christ before their eyes is a foretaste of the resurrection. And in the Eastern Orthodox Church, when they talk about salvation, they talk about this story because they said, that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to be transformed. To be saved from our sins is not simply a litigious judgment. It's not just that the judge says you're innocent. It includes to be set free from our sins. They don't have power over us anymore. We're going to be set free to be transformed into light. And the reason why we always do this story before Ash Wednesday is because going into Lent, which is focusing on our sin and repentance and suffering of Jesus, Lent ends on Good Friday. That's where it's taken us, to the cross. Is in the midst of all that, what we have to understand in the back of our head, that all the struggle, all the pain, all the suffering, all the, you know, the, when a dentist pulls a tooth out of your head, it hurts. God's taking the sin out of your life. It's going to hurt. He's removing the sin. All that stuff is done under the blanket of the beautiful light of Jesus Christ on the mountain. And that's our destiny. All right. So that's the purpose of Lent. And I'm so sad because it's going to be so different. It's so different to do Lent when we're saying, and I'll make some videos and you watch them and we'll wave to each other on the street. It's not going to be this kind of group going together like we usually do, but we're all going to have to stay faithful. And that's part of our Lenten journey this year. It's being faithful to Lent in the midst of the pandemic, and we're going to kick Lent off with a snowstorm, for crying out loud. I mean, it's just, it's craziness. But it's no crazier than what Elijah and Elisha lived through. It's no crazier than what the apostles lived through. And what we have to make sure is, and I love that verse, that the God of this world does not veil our eyes and blind us to the truth of God's word. Amen.